Jesus, our Lord, we shout hosannas to praise you. With eager hands, we place our cloaks and palms on the path before you. Yet, Lord, we confess that the mouths that seek to praise you often deny and defy you. And we confess that the hands that seek to serve you often become fists. Lord, hear us as we confess. So take a moment now and just offer to the Lord your confessions to him. And our confessions, the ways that we fall short, aren't the end of the story. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we are called children of God. We're crowned as royalty, seated at the right hand of the Father. And so in Christ, we can praise him, knowing that we have fallen short and knowing that he lifts us up. Let's sing In Christ Alone together. I invite Craig Keown, one of our elders, to come and to lead us in prayer as we close our time of worship.
Thank you, Pastor Tyler. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, singing a song like that brings tears to my eyes. I just am so blessed and astounded that in Jesus, through Jesus, we can come to you freely. God, we can come to you as we are. We can come to you in our brokenness. We can come to you with our fears. We can come to you with our anxieties, God, and we can just come and be comforted in you because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, Father. And we just thank you for this free gift of faith that we have by way of Jesus Christ. And Father, I just pray that this week, as we really think about the events that occurred so many years ago, that you, Jesus, on our behalf, left the realm that we can't even understand, the realm all before eternity and in eternity and prior to eternity and to last for eternity, that you left that community and came into this world as a fetus. And Father, just you coming incarnate and living and having ministry here and then going through what we call the Passion Week, but the triumphal entry ending with the crucifixion, but later the resurrection and the defeat over death. And may today and the rest of this week be an entree for you, Holy Spirit, to work in our hearts, to inspire us to draw closer and closer to you and to grasp even more fully what it is you've accomplished for us. That because of your sacrifice and your blood on that cross, we have free access and faith in Jesus Christ to be with you forevermore. And we just thank you for this and we claim this. And Lord God, may we just be humbled before you. May we stand in awe. May the wonder of you be renewed and stirred deeply in our souls. And may this be a week where each one of us is stirred more deeply than ever before in our lives. And together as a church, may we be stirred deeply. And may this be the beginning of a stirring that can ripple throughout this town of Salem, Kaiser. Lord, may it be so. And we pray this in the name, above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You can be seated. And even as Craig prays about something sweeping over the city of Salem, we have a short video we want to show you about an event taking place for churches all over the city of Salem to come together in prayer. Watch this real quick.
What if the church stands united? What if we all came together in worship? What if we cried out with one voice? What if we can be the change? Then what? The gathering, the churches of the Willamette Valley gathered with one voice. Come be a part of the change, May 4th.
Welcome, everyone. So glad to be together. on this Palm Sunday. Glad that you chose to gather on Palm Sunday. Good stuff. The gathering on May 4th begins at 7 p.m. in the pavilion, and we're a part of a network of churches that are putting on this special event of prayer and worship as we seek God for our city, especially for our city. Well, there's probably a couple of things to say before I launch into my message. How about mid-high? 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, meeting David in the back. Mid-high is something special for you. The connection card, if you're a guest or visitor, we would love for you to fill out a connection card. They're in the pouches in front of you. We'll collect those just a little bit later. We also receive prayer requests, volunteering, and so on those connection cards. I wanted to tell you that next Sunday is obviously Easter, and we're excited about Easter for a lot of reasons, but one is that I wrote a little book, an e-book. Now, I'm not really that technologically savvy, but my son said, why don't you give it a try, Dad? And so I did, and I wrote a book called 10 Minutes a Day, 10 Minutes a Day, and we're going to give that e-book out to people, guests and visitors that come on Easter. You're saying, well, I want one. I know it. Well, just hang on. Maybe after Easter, I'll let other people in on it. But guests and visitors, we're going to give away a gift next Sunday as a part of them coming and being with us, all right? So invite some folks. It'll be a great day, 9 and 10:30. Also, did you notice the grounds? Now there's new bark chips and there's cleanup crew and stuff like that. And they are the kind of people that they like to remain anonymous. But we can still thank them, can't we? So let's thank them. Yeah. Woo. So glad. It looks really great. I appreciate it very much, especially as we look at this wonderful week. I call this the week of weeks, really. I mean, when we are trying to embrace what took place 2,000 years ago and really understand it and celebrate and be changed by it, well, it's the best week of the year in my estimation. Now, in this week, I've been thinking about this Sunday morning specifically, and knowing that I've had a chance to just focus on the message of this last week in Jesus' life on earth. We had been in 2 Corinthians, and that is a great study. But with an open slate, kind of a clear page, I began to think and pray and contemplate, what would I speak on this Sunday morning? Which is sort of fun and kind of, challenging as well. And I thought about Palm Sunday, and then I thought about the week, and I began to think about just how high that was as I had the opportunity to walk from the Mount of Olives down the descent, even into the gate, into the city, and knowing that that was the very track that Jesus took on the donkey, the high of that event to, obviously, the low that would precede by Friday. And I began to think about highs and lows, and I bet you have, like me, highs and lows in your life. I always remember the first time that my parents let me drive the car to school, and I drove and everything, and I got there, and I don't know, I just didn't look behind me well enough, and I backed the car into another car, and it crunched that car good, and that was how it started. That was a high and a low very quickly. I remember senior year, I was playing baseball, and I hit a 3-run home run over the fence. It was fantastic. It was kind of like the most thrilling moment in that baseball season. I ran around, and I got to the... I did the thing you do when you hit one, and you may never do it again. I went on the plate like that, and my teammates came around me, whoa, a 3-run home run and everything. Well, a couple of innings later, we're toward the end of the game, we're a little behind, and guess what? I'm batting again, and it's going to be great. I strike out. All of a sudden, I'm not the hero anymore. I went from a high and a low just in a couple of innings, and it was a tough deal. I remember this young lady in college named Julie, and I said, Julie, let's go out on a date. We're having some fun conversation. She said, okay. We went on a date and everything. And I thought it went pretty good and all. And so a couple of days later, I called her and she didn't answer. And then I called her again. I wish they would have had message machines back then. But anyway, And I saw her one time, and she avoided me like the plague. And I thought, hey, I'm a nice guy. You're weird. So that was it. Some of the highs and lows, I mean, you can all relate to that. I mean, as life goes on, the highs and the lows, there's more at stake, you know, like the new job that goes sour, or the tax refund that happens to come just in time for the transmission to be replaced. You know, things like that. The things that go up in the importance and significance, the highs and lows of life, like Judah, my grandson. He got to go to the Rose Garden to a basketball game. And the Timberwolves were playing the Blazers. And the Timberwolves have this guy named Andrew Wiggins on their team. And he wears lime green basketball tennis shoes. Lime green. I mean, that is the coolest thing and everything. So here's Dad Tyler and Judah going to the game, and they're rooting for the Timberwolves against the Blazers. That was their first mistake. But anyway, they... But the high of that excitement and everything, the low wasn't losing the game. Actually, the low was walking out to the car and realizing that the passenger window had been smashed in. No kidding. And they just took a bunch of stuff, like some old CDs. How stupid, huh? And that. And then the hardest part of the whole deal was just driving home with that window all the way from Portland at 11 o'clock at night. Anyway, highs and lows, you all get that. You can understand that. So when I talk about the highs and lows of this marvelous week, where Jesus is at the high and he finds the low, we can relate. And so here we are. It's Palm Sunday, and it's the high point. Jesus is arriving in Jerusalem on a donkey. There's hundreds of people. There's possibly thousands of people. Really, there's room for 1,000 people. We don't really know exactly how big the crowd was. But the shouts were strong. And you know what the words were? Hosanna! And Hosanna is a marvelous, hopeful word. It's a word about, it means saves. You will save, or he's the one that saves. That kind of thing. It was really a triumphal statement, and it goes like this in Mark 11, 9 and 10. It says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And these words are very significant because they come from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, and they're about the idea of the Messiah, the one that's going to bring victory. The ruler, they're really about that. And so when they're announcing this, the people are lifting up Jesus as the Messiah. They're lauding him as the Messiah. Now, their understanding of the Messiah was like this. He's going to be a ruler. Jesus is going to be a ruler. Look at, he is doing such amazing things. He's going to save us from the Romans. He's going to stand up that King Herod, and we're going to move under him. And so they roll out the red carpet, right? They roll it out. They put their cloaks down. They have branches. It's all there. It's the sense of the triumphal king was shouting and jumping and jostling. Get a look at him. Thousands, hundreds at least, were there to give that kind of announcement. It's the high point. There's no doubt about it. And it's just full of purpose and all. Even as Tyler said, the prophet Zechariah, 530 years before Jesus came, announced that this Messiah would come on a donkey. And he would come with purpose and meaning. He would come with righteousness, victory. Even says the word lowly, of course, this king arriving on the donkey would bring peace, not war. And so this is the high point, and we can all get caught up into it, the high point of the week, but it isn't long, and it seems to me that every step after this that Jesus takes is one that has a descent to it. As I go through the week, I notice that, you probably notice that, but without question, as we get to the culmination of the week and on Friday, we see that, boy, it has really gone from the high point to the low point, in just a short amount of time. Because in Mark 15, 13, you know what they're saying. You know it. And it's not a hopeful statement. Crucify him, they say. And how much destruction and animosity is in that statement. And look at verse 24. It simply says, they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. There it is. It just, and the statement is very amazing because it launches us back 1,000 years this time, 1,000 years to David. When David said in Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Just so amazing that this statement would be, you know, prophesied by David, and that it would really show that he would shed his blood, that blood would drip from his wrists. And then in verse 18, it says, and they cast lots for my garment. All this Jesus going from the high point of being the Messiah to the sacrificial lamb, all on purpose. The high and the low was intentional. Because if the high wasn't about the Messiah, what would the death of an ordinary person mean? It wouldn't be anything. So the intention, the purpose behind it is all there. It was by God's design. Jesus is the highest, and he steps down to the lowest, even death on a cross. In the Bible, to die on the cross was a curse. The highest of highs to the lowest of lows. And when I thought about this, as I was contemplating this truth, this kind of comparison, I thought about a word that the Apostle Paul used. It's a really interesting word. I've thought about it previously, and it came to my mind this week. It's the word kenosis. It's not a word that we use. It's a Greek word. It's hard to translate. And when you want to understand kenosis, you have to realize that it's actually telling us about the process of going from the highest point to the lowest point. That's what it's meaning. That's what it's about. Kenosis is that path. And it's announced to us in a very profound text. It's the main one. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we read the word kenosis, and we read about an extremely high point and an extremely low point in these three verses. It goes like this. Who being in very nature God, speaking of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, kenosis, by taking on the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There it is. That's the text I thought about. Those are the sentences that came to my mind as I thought about this marvelous beginning and this intense low point of Jesus dying on the cross. And it's easy to see in these verses the high point. I think you can see it pretty clearly. When it says being in the very nature God, it's actually literally the form of God. The form of God. And it's a word that is talking about the true and exact nature of Jesus. The true and exact nature of Jesus. Like Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, very nature God. And this is highlighting Jesus, who always is and always will be. He is always and forever equal. There it is again, equal. Look at that. Equal in the remainder of verse 6, he did not consider equality with God. What does it mean then? Saying that, it means that he must have been equal to God because he didn't consider that he was going to hang on to that anymore. He was going to let that go, that equality, for a purpose. So he was equal with God. You could say he's the exact imprint of God. Now, is that high enough for you? It doesn't get any higher than that. The highest point of heaven alongside the Father God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is Jesus. That's what it's saying. That's the highest. And it's right there. And the highest one became low. Look at this, low. The form, it says, the very nature of a servant. But again, same word. By comparison, you'll see. Form of a servant, verse 7. Made human. Human, much lower than eternal. All the way to death. Death on the cross. The curse of the cross. The lowest of lows. There it is. Jesus stepping down to the lowest place for you and me. Do you see the comparison? You have to see the comparison. It's purposely said because the same word is used. The form of God versus the form of a servant. It's right there. It's meant to get your attention. Wow. He is, and he did? Whoa. The comparison of equality with God. There's this idea of equality with God versus the appearance of a man as a mere man. High and low. Equality with God, another human being, eternal versus death. All this is about the pathway of kenosis. And the word kenosis is often translated, and I think it's the best English translation, even though it's hard to make, is the word emptied. Emptied. The NIV says, made himself nothing. Another translation says, poured out. Or it can be the idea of he gave up his rights. He didn't hang on to his status. It's all that. The result of kenosis. He became a servant. A mere human being. But he was and is and always will be the Son of God. That's it. This idea is that Jesus looked more like an ordinary, nondescript, kind of even maybe marginalized human being. On purpose. That he could relate to all forever. He would always have a voice into our lives. He would always be really this connection because God became a man. And then the verses, how did he live out kenosis? Well, in verse 8 it says he was humble and obedient. How did he do it? He was humble and obedient. He didn't primarily think about himself, even though he was tempted to do so in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane to think about himself. He, in travail, began to kind of contemplate himself, what it meant to himself, and then he moved away from that in obedience, and he came up with this prayer, the most profound prayer in the Bible, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's what he did. Man, obedient. Humility, I will die for others. Others take precedent over my well-being. How about this for a definition of humility? If you go a couple of verses up to verse 3, you'll see a definition of humility. Try this on and say, am I humble? We'll see. In humility, value others above yourself. That's a tough definition, isn't it? Putting others above yourself. Oh. But that's what Jesus did. He got very low. He was humble. I was reading about our first president, George Washington, and maybe you realize this, but the characteristic that described George Washington among a lot of other great ones is humble. He was humble. In fact, they wanted him to be like a dictator or the king or the monarch. He said, no, not doing that. And he became our first president. You can just call me Mr. President. And then he served for 2 terms, 4 years each and everything. And they wanted him to keep serving. He said, no, I'm going to step aside, let others lead. And he was known for his profound faith in our Lord Jesus. A story goes like this. Maybe you've heard this story where there was a rider. He came across a few soldiers, and these soldiers were trying to move a heavy log of wood, and they were not successful. The corporal was standing by and watching the men as they struggled. And this rider couldn't believe it. He came up and he questioned the corporal about what was happening and why he wasn't helping. And the corporal said to the rider, I'm a corporal. I give orders. And the rider didn't say anything. He dismounted. He went alongside the soldiers and he helped them. And with his help, they eventually were able to carry out the task and move the log. And you know who this kind rider was. You know that. It's George Washington. And so George Washington got back on his horse and he went over to the corporal and he said these words: the next time your men need help, send for the commander in chief. Well, that's like Jesus, isn't it? I mean, honestly, Jesus, the highest, went to the lowest. Jesus even said, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And so I've been thinking about this, and I've been contemplating this, and obviously then there's another step to it, another thought, a challenge to me, to you possibly. And it's, what does this journey of Jesus say to my life? How does it speak to my life? How does it speak to your life? Do you wonder that? I thought that. And so I was really taken by this introduction to the kenosis passage. It's this verse in verse 5. In verse 5 of Philippians 2, it says this, as a forerunner, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's how it begins, verse 5. And then it launches into this message about Jesus being the highest and him being willing to go to the lowest. And then it says, as a forerunner, have this same mindset. So I thought about that. Is this something for me? Is kenosis only peculiar characteristic of Jesus? Like it's just what he does? No. It applies to my life. It challenges my life. It stretches my life. And so it is with the Bible. There's this idea that kenosis could be defined like this: to step down. That could be one definition. And I want you to realize that this idea of stepping down in the Bible is defined this way: down is up. That's the message of the Bible. You think I'm stretching it? Well, how about this? How about this outline? First, to be blessed, be a blessing to others. How about this? To be honored, first be humble. Oh, missed one. To receive love, give love. Sorry, Noel. To truly live, die to yourself. To receive, first give. To save your life, lose it. To lead, be a servant. To be first, be last. Is that in the Bible? It's in the Bible cover to cover. And Jesus lived it out. And guess what he did? He passed it on to you and me. That was his heart. He's not here anymore. How is he here? Through you, through me. That's how he lives it out, his spirit in us. With this posture, down is up. Well, everywhere around me, I receive day after day the opposite message. This presentation is the opposite of the posture of our world. It's the opposite of what I hear day in and day out. So it has a hard time taking root in my life. Do you have that problem too? It's a hard time that really, really guide my life, that down is up, that really serving is really, in the kingdom of God, the greatest of all. That really has a hard time getting a hold of my life. Because everywhere else I say, think about yourself first and consider what feels good to you. And move this direction to look better, to feel better, to... It's all about me in my world. And when I am challenged to think this question, what would Jesus do? I think I look at it in a shallow way. I don't go to kenosis when I answer that question. What would Jesus do? I kind of think, well, I think I'll like it. Then if Jesus wants me to do it, I'll feel good. Anyway, the mindset of kenosis comes to this point for me as I think about Jesus. I think about Jesus, and I think about Philippians chapter 2, and I realize that a part of this message is that Jesus was always the Son of God, and he always will be. He gave up his rights or the position, but he didn't change his identity. When he came to earth, he was still the Son of God, right? As the scholars would say, and Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. Or the Nicene Creed in the 4th century said, true God and true man at the same time. So there's something to this that I just want to kind of conclude with. And it's this statement. It's like, for me, kind of like where I'm going to focus. I want to put it this way. Knowing the high point never changes means you can move lower. Now, that statement is pretty important to me and may not be readily understandable to you. But the idea was that Jesus, in the highest point, Son of God, always, eternal, forever, identity never changes. So that he got very low, the lowest of lows. So I think of it in that way. And I think of a text that demonstrates this very clearly in John 13, when Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet. In John 13, we hear just clearly in my thinking as I read it, these exact words, knowing the high point never changes, we can move to a lower place. In verse 2, it says in John 13 that the devil had already prompted Judas and he was going to betray Jesus. And then in verse 3, juxtaposition right there, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. In this scene here, he's taking on the role of a slave, someone that would stand at the door and wash feet of the guests. And Jesus did that. But he did that with verse 3 fully in mind. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He knew his identity. He knew who he was. And because that would never change, he could give it all away. He could get the lowest of lows because his identity wouldn't change. Now, this stuff is really... it's really helpful to me. It's big. But to wrap up what I want to say, I need your help. High point in Christ. Now, there's some wonderful things that God's word is very clear about. As a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible explodes with affirmation and promise and status and identity. It's amazing. And so when a person, you, me, puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible gives us a real sense of high point. What does it say? There you go. Thank you, Larry. Wow. Everlasting love always loves us. Home in heaven. New creation, you see? Yes, we'll just do inheritance. Inheritance, it says an inheritance because of faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone. That's it. Nothing else. Inheritance. Anything about your sins that you're a little pleased about? Forgiven. Yes, the God himself lives in us. Wow. And we could go on and on. Very good. Thank you for your help. High point. Faith in Jesus Christ. Sincere faith in Jesus Christ. Adopts you into his family as his child. The certainty of his love. The destiny of eternity. To be at home with him in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're a new creation right now. Made new in Jesus Christ. An inheritance. Forgiven. And the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. So that we're going to do kenosis today. We're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You want to come along? We're going to be open to the low point. That just means moving lower. With knowing that the high point never changes. What might this look like, friends? Suffering. There might be some suffering. Giving up. Letting go. There might be loss of loved ones. Unforgiveness? How do you mean that? Oh, we might not receive forgiveness from others. People might hold a grudge. Ridicule. It's possible. How about this? How about this? Just this idea. Just try this one. You got it. Serve others. Lay down your life. Kenosis sounds so marvelous when Jesus puts it on. Thank you, Jesus. You went from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows for me. Thank you. Now, I won't be able to do this, Lord, without your help. But today, because of the certainty that you asked me to follow in your footsteps, and I said, yes, I would, knowing that my status, my identity in Christ never changes, no matter what, no matter what happens to me, I will get lower. Come underneath. Serve others. Lord Jesus, with your help, I'll lay down my life. I'll need you to do it. I can't do it on my own. This is the week of weeks. It doesn't get any better than this. It's the highest of highs. and the lowest of lows, and our whole life in Christ counts on it. May your heart be stirred this last beautiful week of Jesus' life on earth, leading to a week from now. But in the meantime, embrace this call. Ask God to help you. Maybe the communion meal will reinforce your heart and love for him and your need for his help. His body, represented in this wafer, dipped in this cup, representing his blood. May your life come alive so that you serve others like he did. I invite you to the table as God leads. Will you please stand? Well, it's an exciting morning together, and I one little detail that we really want, because the connection card has not only guests and visitors, but it also has a chance to connect with Steve's class, and it has prayer requests and so on. And Tim and Michelle, I might have to ask you to do a little overtime, because if people could go back there, and we could do it right now, but it would be chaos. So why don't we just let chaos happen at the door, and then they'll... Anyway, if you could put your connection card, Tim and Michelle will stay just a couple extra minutes as we leave today and make sure that they get that. We'd love that. You know, as the address to from the scripture in Philippians 2 is to believers, the pathway is thrilling, exciting, and challenging and sacrificial, right? Amen to that. But maybe you're not even on the pathway yet. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure about your relationship with God. Some people, as I've met, have said, you know, I believe in Jesus and everything. And I said, well, are you sure you're going to go to heaven if you die? Well, I hope so. And I want people to know so. Because the Bible teaches that we can know for sure that we have eternal life because of Jesus and our genuine and sincere faith in him. No one has to leave this auditorium being uncertain about eternity. The keys to eternity are in Jesus. And having relationship with him will open heaven to you today and forever. So you don't have to leave without knowing that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray first. I pray for anyone that might wonder about what life is beyond this earthly existence. And if they're not sure, Lord, you've provided the way to have relationship with you now and forever. And if we call in the name of Jesus, we will be saved, genuine and sincere. May faith be also alive in this place as people respond to your invitation to have relationship with you through your son, Jesus. And Father, we are so blessed, so privileged, people that have undeserved identity and connection with you. And you call us your children. Now, Lord, thank you that that never changes, so that you will use us even as we serve, even as at times we suffer for your sake. Lord, give us the courage to do that. Thank you for today. This is going to be a special week. Make it everything you want it to be. Bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen.